Get energized and excited to tell the world, hey, you can call me Catholic. Live from the Christ Cathedral Campus in Garden Grove, California, EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and Orange County Catholic Radio present Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin.
Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, you know the drill. St. Paul continues on that we should think about these things. We really should. We shouldn't be dwelling in the dark. Let's celebrate the light. That is what we do on Call Me Catholic. I am Peggy Normandin, and you have arrived at Call Me Catholic, a light and lively hour of conversation intended to affirm, explore, and celebrate our Catholic identity in these modern times so we can wake up and say to the world each and every day, oh yeah, you can call me Catholic. And Jimmy G, my steadfast engineer, chief fact checker, is one of those excellent and honorable influences in my life. Dependable, generous. Shall I go on?
I'm glad this is on tape. Wow, that's so nice.
Yeah, I could go on. Thank you. Hey, you know, we have to just say that we've got a huge studio audience in our on our eighth floor today, don't we?
I think this is the biggest audience we've ever had for the show.
Yeah, we have a very distinguished guest, and she has brought with her an entourage. We have two of your sons and your beautiful daughter-in-law all here to help us celebrate the day. So, welcome everybody. And Jimmy G and I want to remind you, our listener friends, that you can do more than just listen to us. You can watch us, too, in real time, doing our show here on the eighth floor. You go to our Facebook page. That's facebook.com/callmecatholic. Mm-hmm. Marvelous Matt, our studio assistant, has put up a link. Mm-hmm. And you can click it on to watch everything that's going on in our studio. And let me encourage you to do that today, because we have some visual aids that will knock your socks off.
Absolutely.
We are so blessed to have such beautiful, beautiful artwork in our studio today, along with our beautiful guest. Now, you shouldn't try to do that if you're driving, right?
You shouldn't watch. Maybe if you're sitting in the passenger seat.
Okay. But I think you can do it with your phone. You can do it with your computer. So give it a try. Yeah, just go to our Facebook page and click on the live feed, right? Now, what you won't be able to see in the live feed is that Jimmy G and I are coming to you from high atop the Tower of Hope on the beautiful, sparkling Christ Cathedral campus here in Orange County. We are the Diocese of Orange, comfortably sandwiched in there between Los Angeles and San Diego. I think we hold our own with those auspicious neighbors.
That is correct. Yeah. Yep.
Now, I often remind our listeners that Christ Cathedral is a phenomenal destination. Formerly Reverend Schuller's Crystal Cathedral, this is a 34-acre campus resplendent with landmark buildings. The cathedral itself, of course, is undergoing extensive renovation to bring it to its full glory as a place of Catholic worship. But we're keeping those 10,000 glass panes intact. They're not going anywhere. And there are other iconic buildings on this campus. I refer to our studio home being here in the Tower of Hope. When this was built in 1968, designed by Richard Neutra, a very distinguished architect, it was the tallest building in Orange County. Kind of interesting. It has a 90-foot cross on the top of it.
In fact, a gentleman was just in here this past week who talked about, right about the time this building was built, there is nothing but orange groves between here and Disneyland.
Wouldn't that have been lovely?
Yeah.
And very fragrant. And then we have the Cultural Arts Center right across the way, which was designed by another famous architect, Richard Meyer, who did the Getty Center in Los Angeles, that incredible museum perched up above Sunset Boulevard. And the sweeping lines of the Cultural Arts Center, which houses the performing arts, theater, and some other really cool offerings on the campus here. It's beautiful, and it's got its own unique personality. So now, scattered among these architectural riches is a bounty of artwork that we inherited with the campus when we acquired it back in 2012.
That's right.
Reverend Schuller loved his biblically inspired art. Down here at the base of, right outside the lobby of the Tower of Hope, there's a very dramatic Moses, kind of a Charlton Heston Moses, holding up the Ten Commandments.
Yep.
And we have Jesus walking on water on the other side of us in this beautiful pond that's out there. And then there's a very popular sculpture of Mary and Jesus and Joseph in the flight to Egypt. And they're on the donkey, and Jesus is on Mary's lap. And the sculpture is painted, except for Jesus, who's kind of a mirrored, reflective material. So the idea being that when you look at Jesus, you see yourself. So you see yourself in Jesus.
Right.
So the tourists love that one. They always take their pictures right next to the, you know, that.
So many pictures being taken here.
Now, I am particularly looking forward to seeing the diocese add to this collection pieces that have a more intrinsically kind of distinctly Catholic flavor to them, if you will. They have really acquired an incredible piece already that's a 9-foot tabernacle that's on display somewhere here that will be installed in the new cathedral when it opens as Christ Cathedral. Our Catholic Church enjoys a very distinguished tradition and legacy of art that is transcendent in its beauty. Some of the greatest art in the world was commissioned by the Catholic Church. The best of Catholic art has a really supernatural beauty to it. It penetrates your heart and it stays with you. Now, we're going to talk today about sacred art. We've talked about it before on the show, but it's a fairly inexhaustible subject. I think you will discover that when you meet our guest and hear about her remarkable collection of work. So there's plenty of room for more conversation. This guest that I'm referring to is a stunningly gifted artist who practices the ancient art of iconography. When Vivian Imbruglia converted her creative work to dedicate it specifically and exclusively to the writing of icons in 2006, she discovered it was more than just a profession. It was really her ministry. And she will be up in just a minute to tell you about some of the newest icons she's commissioned to write. But if you go to our Facebook page, you can catch a little video of her that I posted yesterday, brushing the gold leaf off of one of her latest icons, which is the story of Fatima. We're going to get into that. My friends, you will want to stay for this conversation because we have beautiful stories behind all of these Holy Spirit-inspired works of art. But first up, you know, it's got to be the Call Me Catholic Countdown, which this week, in keeping with our theme, will be my top five favorite pieces, or let's say categories, of religious art you should have displayed in your home if you're Catholic.
Ah.
I don't like to boss anybody around, but if you are Catholic, you should have some of this artwork up in your home because it speaks volumes about our faith and it evangelizes without you having to say a word. Now, this is all very attainable art, too, so we're going to get into that right now because here's the Call Me Catholic Countdown of the week.
The Call Me Catholic Countdown.
Oh, Jimmy G, we have a new theme song for our Call Me Catholic Countdown.
We finally have a new mix.
That's
lovely.
Isn't
it nice?
It's very soothing, and it goes with our theme today. Well, we're keeping the other one, too, that bump, bump, bump.
Yes.
Okay, good.
We're going to add to the mix.
But thank you. This is lovely, lovely. Okay, so number five in my list of Catholic art you should have in your home is a Marian statue in the garden. You don't have to say anything. Just put her in a bed of flowers, and it says everything that our faith is about. Beauty, hope, truth. Hmm. We were at a brunch last Sunday. It was following a wedding, and we went into the backyard of this the parents, the family of the bride, who invited a lot of us over for brunch the next day. Many of the guests were not Catholic, but there in her garden, this beautiful bed of hydrangeas, was a very formidable statue of the Blessed Mother.
Nice.
And it just made such a statement, and it kept company with all the guests, and nobody didn't notice it. It was a lovely, lovely expression of faith.
Very nice.
Okay, number four, I would say put a holy water font in your home. I happen to have a collection of holy water fonts right on the inside of my hallway. I've collected them from our travels, and now people that travel bring them to me, too. So I have a whole floor-to-ceiling display of holy water fonts. And they're beautiful from different cultures, from different devotions in our faith. It's fun, and it's a conversation piece. I can't always keep holy water in it because it tends to evaporate. I try it, and then it evaporates. But it's the thought that counts. And I love being able to talk to people about it.
Yeah.
This is what holds the holy water.
Very nice.
We bless ourselves with. Okay, number three. You're going to be surprised at this one, but photography is art, right? So how about a First Holy Communion picture? Maybe yours, maybe your child's, maybe your godchild's. Have that out there. I know a family that used to have almost like wedding portraits. They had four daughters up the stairway, four beautiful portraits of their daughters in their First Holy Communion outfits. Nothing says Catholic like a First Holy Communion picture.
Amen.
Right? Okay. Number two, rosaries. Rosaries are beautiful. They're just beautiful in their simplest form. Even little plastic rosary beads are lovely, elegant little accessories, prayer tools. Mm-hmm. Have them scattered around your home. Have them on your coffee table. Have them on your bedside table. And they're conversation pieces, and they make a statement. They tell your guests, yes, I'm a practicing Catholic, and I am devoted to the rosary.
I have a few of those in my home studio.
I hope so.
I've got rosaries. Yeah,
yeah, they should be always within reach.
I got a pink one.
Our guest has some beautiful rosary beads on the counter here that we're going to talk about in a minute. And, of course, the number one thing that Catholics should have in their home is a crucifix. Not just a cross. All the other Christian religions do crosses, but we believe in the corpus on the cross. That is part of our salvation. That is part of our faith. So there you have it. Those are five very attainable, accessible pieces of art you should have in your home if you are a Catholic. Now, I'm saying you don't have to have a poster-sized image of the Sacred Heart in your dining room. You can have these subtle little places. That's lovely, too. But, you know, that doesn't always work for people. So
how about those wraps that people put on their cars now? you know, that they wrap around the car.
Oh, like a big tattoo on your car,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Not my style, Jimmy G, but go for it,
call
man.
Call me Catholic.
Okay, I think I'm going to post a photo of my holy water fonts on our Facebook page.
Yes,
okay?
Please do.
And that encourages you to check out our Facebook page. Be a member of our family. We got lots of fun videos and pictures and guest shots and future news of what's going on in Call Me Catholic. So gifted artist Vivian Imbruglia is in the studio today to talk about her work as a sought-after iconographer who brings her own special Holy Spirit-inspired style to the ancient art of writing icons. I'm Peggy Normandin, and you're listening to Call Me Catholic on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Celebrating, exploring, and restoring our Catholic identity. This is Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin.
Well, hello, and thanks for joining us today on Call Me Catholic. I am Peggy Normandin, and we are talking about sacred art today. Sacred art seeks to transmit something of the mystery of one's faith and beliefs to the viewer, and thereby it kind of sets itself apart from literal or impressionistic art. The art of iconography is certainly one of our church's most ancient forms of sacred art. And while we may recognize an icon when we see one, how many of us understand the process and the relevance of these images? Well, we have a true expert in the studio with us today and a very respected practitioner of the art of Catholic iconography, Vivian Imbruglia. Vivian converted her artistic talents exclusively to the art of iconography in 2006, and since then has been commissioned to write icons that have never before been imagined. So that speaks for itself, because a lot of modern practicing iconographers engage in modeling their icons on the already established images, which is a very noble pursuit. They use those ancient prototypes as their models. But Vivian Imbruglia has attempted to create brand new icons for some of our newer saints and blesseds, as well as holy events in our church history. And that is awesome. Vivian, welcome to Call Me Catholic.
Hi, Peggy. How are you?
I'm Jimmy. I'm great. If you can go to our Facebook page and click on the live stream, your eyes are going to have dessert for the rest of the show.
This is the day to do it.
This is the day to do it. I normally get into a lot of pre-talk with my guests about, oh, what's your background? This woman's an artist. And she's going to ascribe all of her talent to the Holy Spirit, but she brought in so much of her work today that is seen in churches and basilicas and sort of shrines all over our country. But I want to talk about these images right now.
Jesus.
Okay, so let's go to this large original icon that you have just recently finished.
Yes, yes.
And since we just celebrated the Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Jesus, please talk to us about this incredible original art.
Well, you know, what's really amazing about this, and this is one of those little God moments, that Thursday night, mm-hmm. So the day before the feast, I realized, oh my gosh, tomorrow's the feast. I'm going to finish this on the Feast of the Sacred Heart. We actually at our church have an image of the Immaculate Heart, and it was dedicated to the women of the parish, our Heart of Mary group. And we decided, our priest thought, we should also have an image of the Sacred Heart, have them both. A lot of our parishioners consecrate themselves to the Immaculate and Sacred Heart. Mm-hmm. Anyway, so we came up with this image. But when we decided we wanted to dedicate it actually to the men of our parish.
Oh, what a lovely idea.
You know, it was another Holy Spirit moment. It wasn't my idea. We were throwing it around. Who could we dedicate this to? And the men, we'll dedicate it to our men. So we also then decided, let's bring in some of the men of our parish to add to it, to paint on it.
Yeah.
And so then we started to think, who could we get? So we brought in 6 men, actually, that are very involved in our parish. I could have brought in 150 men, but
willing volunteers, right?
So head of liturgy, one of our knights, one gentleman, we call him St. Anthony. He does everything in our parish.
Does he find all the lost objects? I've lost my rosary beads. Where are they?
So it was so beautiful. I brought them all together Thursday night in my home, and they were all, you know, I've never picked up a brush. I said, there's no need to. Iconography is about prayer. And I said, you all have it right here. And so I had the paints all mixed.
So tell me, how far was this completed?
It was pretty much done. We still needed the wounds. The wounds needed to be done. Inside the eyes, there's just a little bit of red that gives it that little bit of realness. And the cloak at this point was almost an orange. We needed to bring that red into it. So I saved that for them.
Wow.
So it was so beautiful to see these men approach it. But before they approached it, we prayed an iconographer's prayer. And to hear these men just pray this prayer was so incredibly beautiful. You know, they asked for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And each one of them who were afraid just went right up there.
They just
started to paint.
Beautiful. Did you tell them, I'd like you to address the cloak, or I'd like you, okay, so you gave
them
directions.
And I showed them, we're going to do a little wash here.
That's a very courageous move for an artist to turn over her work to the unskilled hand. Now, I know that you believe the Holy Spirit guides
Absolutely.
The hand, but
Absolutely.
That is a leap of faith.
Well, can I tell you that one woman earlier that day said, you're not going to let those men touch this icon, are you? And I said, no, truly, they'll be guided by the Holy Spirit.
Have you seen their handwriting?
Yes. I mean, we've seen them paint lines in the parking lot. No. But they were amazing. They were amazing. And then we had a woman who donated these topaz stones, and her husband has since been deceased. So what a beautiful tribute.
So there's a beautiful crown above
yes.
Jesus, but
yes.
what you see, what your eye suddenly reveals to you if you meditate on it, is that beneath the crown mm-hmm. is a crown of thorns.
Yes, his first
and that
crown.
Is in gold.
Yes.
And the pearls, these mm-hmm. are all genuine gemstones.
These are genuine gems. I would never, and this is genuine gold, 24 karat Italian gold leaf. Yes.
How I saw in the video, you see you brushing
yes,
off the gold
yes.
from another icon. How does that work? Do you reuse it once you brush it off?
You know what? I do save it. I have a little container and I save all those little flecks of gold and I use them for patching little areas. But yes, I don't throw it away.
So yeah. this also has this incredible filigree around mm-hmm. it.
Yes.
And what is that? Is that a
well,
plaster?
There are a couple of ways to do it, but one of the ways, that actually more of an ancient way, is through something called clay bowl, and it's like a liquid clay, and it's very layers and layers and layers,
wow.
so you can form this design.
So intricate.
And, yes.
Now,
yes.
one of the signatures of Vivian's iconography are the eyes. Now, in traditional, some of the ancient ones we're used to seeing, the eyes are not quite as expressive as they are in your images. What drew you to that detail?
You know what? That happens. It's nothing that I try to do. Icons and sacred images are very, very prayerful. And my prayer is always that whatever image I'm working on will draw you or that person who's venerating it in.
Wow.
And so it happens. And somebody said, okay, in fact, a very good friend of mine asked me yesterday, she says, do you try to do it to wherever I'm walking, he's staring? I said, no, it just happens. So
because
no.
it's happening, yeah, because that's what's
happens.
True.
It's what, yeah.
Well, and I would dare say that your work has, I don't want to use the word whimsy, but it has a more contemporary flavor, maybe through it's got certain charm that I don't associate with some of the more ancient images.
Correct. Right, right. And again, it happens. I can't even, it's not, I don't try.
Sure.
Right.
It's clearly
yes.
inspired work,
yes.
my friends. This is so
yes.
beautiful. Now let's pull up this image of Fatima yes. that was also a new commission. Now this has not been done before. We are talking with Vivian Imbruglia, who is an incredibly gifted iconographer. And you know, my friends, if you would like to join our conversation, give us a call at 714-282-6034. I know she would be happy to address your questions or your comments. The number again is 714-282-6034. Now, when did you start the image for the story of Fatima, which of course experienced its 100th anniversary?
Right. Well, you know what? I knew the anniversary was coming up, and I was working in my studio. Oh gosh, I got it's September, October before, or maybe even earlier. And I thought, I don't know much about Fatima, but I know it's a beautiful story. And then it was just laid on my heart. And this is what happens. It's laid on my heart that you just need to do this. So, but before I could do it, I had to research and study and talk to people. And so,
did you go to Fatima?
No, I have not.
Well, you didn't need to, because this is clearly as inspiring as it can get.
I mean, I knew very little actually about Fatima. I knew about the miracle of the sun, and I knew about the children, and that was it. But I knew there was a story to be told, because I'd heard Father Andrew Apostoli speak on it. I've heard stories on, you know, EWTN. I mean, I hear, and I thought, I need to know this story. So I started to research, and I started to talk to people, and I spoke to a gentleman, Deacon Bob Ellis, at the World Apostolate of Fatima. And we talked on the phone for about an hour, and I kid you not, when I was done, I had a stack of notes.
Mm.
And then when I hung up, I was like, now, how am I going to do this? I mean, he gave me a book. How am I going to put it? I wanted to tell the story. Mm-hmm. How could I tell the story in an image that was this size, you know, a 24 by 36 area?
So let's describe it for our listeners. It's the beautiful image of Fatima with her stunning crown.
Right, right.
And then at her foot is the Sacred Heart, mm-hmm. but also the three children.
Yes.
And then this beautiful banner that says, My Immaculate Heart Will Triumph. And then along the border mm-hmm. are these little square pictographs.
Six smaller icons. Mm-hmm. So there are six icons within an icon. It's called a storybook icon because it tells a story.
Uh-huh. And so that is a traditional form of
iconography? It is. Okay. It's called a reader icon or story icon. Yes.
So which is the first? Are they
the first one would be here.
Okay.
And this is the angel appeared to the children actually three times. And he taught them how to pray, which was beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
He taught them prayer, penance, reparation, sacrifice. And then the second was all that I really knew about it, Fatima, was the miracle of the sun. But there was more that happened on the day. St. Joseph appeared with the baby Jesus and the mm-hmm. Blessed Mother. And then Our Lady of Mount Carmel appeared. All these things happened, which I found out later.
It was an all-star cast.
It was huge. And I thought, how did I not know this?
Yeah.
So Our Lady is actually represented here as this brown scapular because she brought the brown scapular.
Right.
Because, again, it's symbols. We couldn't put our, you know.
But iconography is all about symbols.
It's all about symbols. Yeah. Exactly. So I could do that. And then the third one would be when Our Lady and the baby Jesus, they appeared to her with her, and she handed Sister Lucia her Sacred Heart. And that's where the first Saturday devotions came
uh-huh,
from.
Uh-huh.
And then the next one would be when she revealed, the Holy Trinity was revealed to her. And that's beautiful. We've seen images of this throughout, but I didn't know what that was and that it was tied to Fatima until I studied.
Yeah.
So again, my knowledge of Fatima was
very enriching work.
It was incredible. And the hardest one of these images was the third secret because there's so much controversy about this and there's so much to it.
But the bishop being shot.
Yes, yes. So it does show the bishop in white. It does. There was actually an angel that came down with a fiery sword, but Our Lady, she stopped it. The angel said, penance, penance, penance. Mm-hmm. So you see that. So we try to put everything in one small little image, but it's enough to make you ask, what is that?
What is that? Tell the story. Now we can learn. This is why good art teaches us.
This one definitely teaches us. Somebody could get up and do, in fact, there was a woman doing a talk yesterday on it. And she
it's a lesson plan right there.
It is. It's a lesson plan in art.
And
yes.
then the final one is Pope John Paul II.
Pope John Paul, yes.
And,
yes.
And the little video that we posted on Facebook, you see her brushing away.
Yes.
The gold from that particular detail. Mm-hmm. What you didn't reveal here, but I know you have done it in another icon, is purgatory.
Yes. Well, actually, it's right here. This is hell. Down here.
Down at the bottom.
And yes, he's down. That's where it had to be. It couldn't be anywhere else. It had to be down here. And if you look at the children, they have that serious, almost frightened look. And they always did. They continued to have that look once they saw hell. You never really saw them smiling. They saw it. It was real. And so, yes, that's why they have that look.
Wow.
But it was exhausting. It was a very exhausting icon.
And so how long did it take you to complete this?
It was about six to eight weeks.
And where does this original one hang?
This original now hangs at the Shrine of Fatima in Washington, New Jersey.
So did they commission it or did you present it to them?
You know what? When I did it, I didn't know where it was going to go. I figured God's going to put it where he wants it to mm-hmm. go. And I happened to meet some of the people there and they said, where is it going? I said, I don't know. And they said, well, could we have it? Okay. And there would be plenty there that could venerate it. And that's the most important thing. It shouldn't be locked up in my own little house. It needed to be somewhere where it could properly be venerated.
And it's,
this year, there will be plenty venerated.
Yeah. And this has so much gold in it.
Oh, my goodness. So much. And the crown was a duplicate of the one that's...
How does the gold not stick to the paint? Because the gold seems to have its own place in these icons.
Sometimes it does, but not very often. But it doesn't.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
So when we are going to talk about all these other so we have Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati, who is one of my favorites.
Yes.
We have Saint Philomena that we're going to talk about.
Big favorite of mine.
And then we are going to talk about someone you might not know. She is being considered in the Catholic Church, especially in the Church of America here for canonization.
Yes.
Miss Julia Wherry.
Julia Greeley.
I'm sorry,
yes,
Julia
okay,
Greeley.
Julia
you know
Greeley.
Me in names. I
no,
don't always
okay.
get them right.
That's okay.
And then Saint Vincent de Paul.
Yes.
And also St. Norbert.
Yes.
Now, these are all new icons.
Yes.
Most of them are?
They are, actually. I didn't really think about that when I brought them, but yes, they are.
Well, I think that's very bold to embark on a new icon where you don't, you know, I know people do that iconography painting with this model in the background, but you are creating something, a new image, a fresh image. That's quite remarkable.
You know what? It's when someone contacts me and says, have you ever done an icon of Pier Giorgio? It's like, no. Well, could you? Sure. And what's exciting, I get to learn about them.
Yeah.
And I get to, I have a new devotion and I have a new friend.
Well, and I want to introduce you or encourage you to pursue Saint Gianna Mola. She is an Italian saint, and I think she deserves one of your beautiful icons.
That would be
wonderful. You'd like to jump into our conversation, the number is 714-282-6034. We're speaking with extraordinarily gifted iconographer artist Vivian Imbruglia, and she's brought some of her work into the studio. So we're going icon by icon to talk about the stories, the imagery, how these images can deepen our faith, can teach you more about your faith, as she gave the example of how she learned so much more about Fatima. You know, this is one of our my hue and cries is we don't learn our faith. We don't. That's why so many people kind of tend to fall away. It's because you haven't given it the time. So give us a call. Join the conversation. Maybe you have a favorite icon you'd like to share. The number is 714-282-6034. That's 714-282-6034. I'm Peggy Normandin, and you're listening to Call Me Catholic on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Helping you navigate the daily struggles and blessings of life. This is Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin.
Hi, friends. Welcome back to Call Me Catholic. I'm Peggy Normandin, and today we are exploring the beautiful world of sacred art, how it is created, how we can use it to enrich our faith, teach us about our faith, and we have an expert in the house to guide us through these discoveries. Vivian Imbruglia is a fine artist by profession, and in 2006 decided to dedicate her work exclusively to the writing of icons. If you have a question or comment you'd like to pose to Vivian while she's in the studio, give us a call. The number is 714-282-6034. So Vivian, is there a piece of art, a piece of religious art that maybe that made its impression on you early on, like the first piece of religious art you remember?
Yes. Actually, well, first, I love them all. I fall in love with every single one, but there was one of the Immaculate and Sacred Heart of Jesus that I was working on. And I was, working on this image and had a little bit of an upset. I had received a call from my son, actually, that they were pregnant and that he thought his wife was losing the baby. Mm-hmm. And on the way to the hospital, they were on their way to the hospital, and I had to be at the church for something. My church prayed for her. I came home and I was pacing the floor like any grandmother would And it came to me, wait a minute, you should be venerating the icon. So I went upstairs to my studio and I sat there with this, and I brought my rosary, the Rosary of the Unborn. And I sat there and I looked. For the first time, I truly looked at the face of Our Lady and her son. And I prayed. I prayed, you know, if this is your will, Lord, allow this baby to survive. But if it's not, give us that peace that we are going to need, the family's going to need. And I prayed and I prayed. And then this peace came over to me. I've done what I can do. I went to bed and I waited. And the next morning, I received a call. It was a long night, but I received a call from my son. And he said, Mom, everything's okay. They had lost the heartbeat. That was the last message I had actually heard, that they'd lost the heartbeat. But at one point around 10 o'clock p.m. that the heartbeat had come back.
The heart.
Yes. And all they could figure was that possibly that there were twins, and they had lost one of them, but that one survived. And I can tell you that our little Nalia, she's five now.
Oh, bless her heart.
And so I owe a lot to that. I truly learned then about truly venerating and praying. And since then, continue to.
Well, and let's talk about that particular icon in a minute, because I know it's very special to you, and it's quite extraordinary.
Yes.
But right now, let's go to a caller that we have, a listener in Charleston, North Carolina, Sarah. Hey, Sarah, welcome to Call Me Catholic.
Thank you, Sarah. Thank you. It's actually South Carolina, but that's all right.
Oh, okay. All right, Matt, our call screener. Sorry, just one initial off, I think he is. We're a little geographically challenged here at Call Me Catholic.
Not a problem at all.
Did you have a question?
It's really providential, your guest this afternoon. I'm a multimedia artist, and in the past I've worked with drawing and stained glass and jewelry making and writing. I've even written some Christian books. But over the last week or so, I felt on my heart that icons is the next thing, and I've been praying into that, and I just came back from a shopping trip, and I turn on the radio and here you are.
This is how the Holy Spirit works.
Exactly. I'm definitely listening. over these past days, I said, I don't know how to get started. Where do I learn? What do I do? So please, if you could share with me, Vivian, how would I start this process? Would I go onto YouTube? Do you have instructions? I mean, what do I do next?
Well, I was very fortunate that I found someone actually locally, but what I would recommend is, yes, YouTube does have a lot, but there are so many different levels. There are some books. I would start researching iconographers in your area. If you can, I'm not sure of what denomination you're, but if you can find a Catholic iconographer,
it is Catholic.
Okay, perfect. There are some Catholic iconographers out there, and I was blessed to find one and to study under him for just a week, but it was the most incredible week. So start, there are like, iconographer weeks you can go to where you spend an entire week and you just immerse yourself in icons. So I would say start there if you can. And then, like myself, I just started researching everything, books and YouTube videos and, I mean, anything I could get my hands on. I was so hungry for it. So I would encourage you to do that and then pray and pray and pray for the Holy Spirit's guidance.
And Sarah, it sounds like you have a good foundation. You won't need a lot of education about materials and things like that if you're already a multimedia artist.
Yeah. It's just such a sacred thing
Yes.
that I don't want to just kind of
be casual.
I don't want to show up with a pot of mud and a popsicle stick.
Although the Holy Spirit could probably do something with that. Is there a particular icon that you have been drawn to in your life, Sarah?
Well, as it happens, I have several that I'm very grateful to have. I went on missions to Ethiopia several years ago, and there was a monastery that they normally did not open to women, and they made a special exception. And it's a very, very, very ancient monastery, and the inside is completely icons, just nothing but. And it tells the history of all scripture. Because, of course, it's so old, there were no real written words.
That's how they taught.
Yeah, exactly.
Beautiful. That made an impression on you.
It did. And when I left, they had people there who had replicated them and were selling them. And so I bought one that's just glorious from a little 10-year-old whose, I think, parents, that was their family business, was to do them. So I've got that one. And then I have another that I inherited from my great-grandmother. And then I received another as a confirmation gift from my godfather. So I have several. I have sort of a little collection, and I feel like the Lord is saying, well, okay, you've been enjoying these all of these years. Now it's time to share. Now it's time for you to make some of your own.
Well, it sounds to me like you've gotten an authentic call there, Sarah. So thank you very much for sharing that with us. We appreciate it, and we wish you all the best with your new pursuit. So Sarah from South Carolina, thanks for calling in to Call Me Catholic, and good luck with your new art direction.
Thank you very much for your time, ladies.
God bless. So you mentioned praying to the icon of the Sacred and Immaculate Heart of Mary.
Yes.
Let's talk about that one.
Mm-hmm.
Let's pull that up, because it is another absolutely stunning icon that you created. It's a new image.
Yes, it was actually, I've actually done this twice. And the first one was for a woman in Miami. And she had this vision of what she wanted. And then I took the vision, and with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, this is what we came up with. And then a gentleman contacted me after seeing it and saying, I want to enthrone my home to the Immaculate and Sacred Heart. So everything was, there was so much gold on this one. But so this one, I think, is so special because
the halos are stunning,
and they were yes, and she just looks at you almost like saying, "What do you want from me?"
The eyes.
So
again.
She, this one is, it will always hold a very special place in my heart. Mm-hmm. Always a very special place.
Well, it evokes a slight memory, a slight similarity to Our Lady of Perpetual Help,
yes, whose
feast is coming up this Tuesday, I think, the 27th, and the detail of that icon that I love. This is one of the most familiar icons to people, is she's holding Jesus, and Jesus is holding the little dangling sandal because he ran so quickly into her arms.
And have you ever noticed there's little scratches on her hand because he grabbed her?
Oh, no,
and
I have not.
Yeah, if you look really closely, there's some small scratches, like he was just mama, you know, and then scratch. Yes.
Yeah. Oh, and we all know that feeling as mothers.
Yes.
He was seeking her solace and her safety of her arms.
Yeah.
Beautiful story, beautiful imagery. So let's talk about Miss
Julia Greeley. That's okay.
Julia Greeley. Now, this is an unusual story. So tell us about the woman first, and then about your writing the icon.
Okay. Well, Julia Greeley was a slave in the 1800s and was released. She made her way to Denver, Colorado. Very, very poor woman. My understanding is she made like $12 a month at the most, $10 to $12 a month. But she would take that money and she would give to those who were less fortunate. Everything she had, she gave. She would walk the streets of Denver with this little red wagon with things that she gathered. She would at night go and leave them on the doorsteps of people as to not embarrass them. She was seen dragging mattresses to give to those who had no place to sleep. So during the Year of Mercy, Denver, the Archdiocese of Denver wanted to honor her as a woman of mercy, of true, true mercy. And so that's when they contacted me and they said, would you be able to write an icon? I go, well, she's not a saint. And they said,
did you know about her at that point?
No, no. So again, threw myself into her. And the more I found out, it was amazing. But this is what was so incredible. Again, very Holy Spirit. They had one photograph of her, but her face was missing. It was like her hat was flopped over. You could see her smile. The description of her was she was a large woman. She was not terribly attractive. She had one eye.
One disfigured eye.
Yes, because she was whipped by her slave master protecting her mother from being whipped. And it would always weep. And she wore a big flat black floppy hat. Now, she did wear always a black dress, but I couldn't put her in black in the icon because I could just only imagine that she radiated this beauty.
This light, yeah.
She had an incredible love for the Sacred Heart, which is why you see the Sacred Heart at the very top of this image.
In front of the Denver Mountain, the
yes,
Rockies, right?
And the Rockies place, you know, when they first did it, they asked me, why did you put those in there? I said, we have to place her. People will say, why are those mountains there? Well, it's, you know, what do you think of when you think of Denver, Rocky Mountains, for those of us who aren't there? She used to travel to all the fire stations in Denver, and there were many of them, and she would take pamphlets about the Sacred Heart and those little felt badges. She couldn't read, but she was devoted to the Sacred Heart and would pass them out, and she walked miles. And this is just a side story. You know, they just exhumed her body. And in looking at all the bones, they saw that her knees were so ground. They were ground. She'd lost all her cartridge. So
Cartilage. Yeah.
Thank you. And yet she still walked to all those fire stations delivering all these, never complaining. They knew she had a limp, but they didn't know anything else about it.
That is such a moving story.
Oh, there's so much to it. It's just beautiful.
So in this icon, she is this little lady with one eye closed, big black floppy hat, some gray hair coming out, and she's holding a little baby and beautifully wrapped with a little bonnet around.
Now, do you want to know that story?
Yes, I totally do.
She was walking the streets, and this woman of high stature, she called her and said, would you come and mop my floors? And Julia said, yes. And Julia walked in the home, and she looked around, and she says she could tell it was a Catholic home. And she said, where are all the children? And she says, well, my child died. And she said, you will have a child within a year, I believe it was, or you will have a child. Well, within a year, the woman had a child. This is the child. And the only known photograph of Julia is holding that child. So when they asked me to do this icon, I had to put her in. And she called her the beautiful white angel. Those were Julia's words. So when I was asked to do this, I had to put a face to her. How do I put a face? I mean, so much, much prayer. I cannot tell you the...
This is so precious. You have to look this woman up.
Yes,
Julia Greeley.
Julia
Greeley out of the Diocese of Denver. And they are
opening the cause for canonization now. There's so much to do. If you Google her name, there's so much information on her now.
Yeah, in fact, in just learning about you, I learned about this icon and I thought, I want to know more about this woman because this is a beautiful piece of history.
Yes, yes.
Too. And the little baby is holding a rosary.
A little rosary. And if you look, she's kind of even twisting Julia's finger like a child would. And Julia's just like, go ahead. You know, Julia loved children. Like many of the saints, she loved children.
And it's kind of unusual that she was Catholic.
Yes.
Because in, you know, black history in the South,
she converted to Catholicism when she went there. Yes. And she was seen every morning in church. Every morning she would just, with her floppy little shoes, go right to the front of the church and sit down and never felt intimidated about that.
Bless her heart. And then at the end you have a little, like at the bottom, a little coat of arms that says Angel of Charity.
Yes, and I created a coat of arms because when she died, she laid in state. There were hundreds and hundreds of people that came, and that was left for dignitaries back then.
Yeah.
And they were like surprised. So I felt she deserved that coat of arms. And that coat of arms tells her story.
How large is this?
24 by 36.
It's huge. And where is it hanging?
That
right
is
now?
In at the Archdiocese of Denver. I think it's next to the Chancellor's office, David Eubing.
Okay. Well, if you live in Denver, check this out because this is a story in an icon, but the story is as beautiful as the icon.
Thank you.
Unbelievable.
Thank you.
Okay, so let's talk now about St. Norbert. Of course, we have a great devotion in our county here to the Norbertines.
Yes.
And a lot of people don't know about St. Norbert, and here is an icon that you did for their abbey.
I did. I actually came into contact with, I was supposed to say St. Benedict. I'm sure he's going to be a saint, but Father Benedict. And Father Benedict, I had done one icon of St. Philomena for him, and then he asked me, he said, you know, we don't have an icon of St. Norbert here. And I said, okay, well, when I get time, I'll do one for you. So I did, and I took it down there, and he was very pleased. And about a week or two later, I received a call, and it was from Father Norbert. And Father Norbert said,
oh, we love Father Norbert.
I know,
he's been on the show.
I love him now, too. He taught me a great lesson in humility. He called me, and he says, this icon is beautiful, but... And I said, but what? He says, well, you did two things wrong. And I said, oh, Father. Well, for a minute, that artist in me, the old, went, ah. And then that only lasted for a second. And then I said, what, Father?
Little pride.
I was like, ah. And then it went away. And then I said, Father, what is it? And then he told me, and he says, can you correct? And there was a verse on the top. And I said, yes, I can correct that. And then he said, in the host was originally gold. He says, the whole host needs to be white. And I said, I can certainly correct that.
So you can change those things.
So then as I corrected it, it was laid in my heart. You need to paint one for Father Norbert. He's an expert in the Norbert, as far as St. Norbert goes. So I painted a smaller one for him and surprised him with that. And since then, he's been just a beautiful friend that I can turn to. And Father, what about this or what about that? Because you always go to those who know more than you in cases.
So
like
you
that.
Can take direction from other than the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
So maybe it's like, oh, I got in the way of my work here.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah. And what is he holding? A branch?
Well, he is actually, yes, but he's more importantly, he is holding the chalice here. And do you see the spider?
Oh, yes. See, this is the thing about these really beautiful icons is that you keep discovering something new.
This is my husband's favorite icon, by the way, that I've ever done. But the spider was neat. After St. Norbert had consecrated the host, but he saw a deadly spider crawl into the chalice and afraid, but knowing it had already been consecrated, he went ahead and consumed it, figuring, okay, Lord, I'm going to die. But his true belief in the presence, he went ahead and did it anyways. And the spider crawled out, crawled through his nose, and came out. So, it's a beautiful story.
That is something I can't dwell on too long.
I know. But anyways, that just he really believed in the true presence, and that was a little miracle in
itself.
You
know, here you go, Vivian. We can't make this stuff up.
No.
Right?
No.
I mean, it's just too great. So that is a very important detail.
Yes.
And how much did you know about St. Norbert before
Nothing.
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 Okay.
Nothing.
So now let's go on to... is he blessed or is he a saint? Yeah. Oh, you know what? I also wanted to make a mention of when you were doing Miss Julia
Greeley,
mm-hmm. you did not have the halo. She's not a saint yet, so you
She's
can't
not a saint.
Put the halo
and
around.
And when they asked me to do it, I said, well, you know, I can't canonize her and put a saint, put a halo on her, excuse me. But what I did do is there's a beautiful glow of yellow light that's from her heart that just exhumes out and kind of around her, I guess. Yes. Sorry.
It definitely radiates.
Yes, it radiates.
There is a radiance.
I hope that when she is canonized or beatified, I will come back and put a halo on her.
Oh,
yes.
You know, it reminds me so much of an image that I have of my grandmother, who was a very modest woman growing up. And she died. And when she came, you know, I had a vision of her in a dream.
Yeah.
And she was so beautiful. She was like a little icon.
Uh-huh.
She radiated light, which always told me she'd gone to heaven. Okay. So now let's move on to... Is he blessed or Saint Pierre?
He's a blessed.
Blessed. Pierre Giorgio Frassati. But he has a nice halo.
Yes, he does. Well, he's blessed. We know he's in heaven.
Okay.
So we can put a halo on.
Okay. And he's a good looking guy.
Can I tell you?
Yeah.
So I guess the young girls, I just found this out afterwards, call him Hottie Frassati. I don't call him that, but the girls do. But he was a very handsome young man.
This is much better than some of the Hollywood stars.
Yeah. Oh, he was. And there are photographs of him. So when you see him, he's very handsome.
He's a manly athletic guy.
He was very athletic. He climb mountains. But what he would do, he would get all his friends together and say, let's go on a weekend hike. And he'd take a priest, but he'd get them there. They would pray the rosary and they would have mass. And the whole idea was to help convert and to bring other fellow young men up there to, you know.
I mean, and reinforce the masculinity of our
day. Exactly.
Yeah, it's not for girls.
So many of the young people are very attracted to him.
Okay, so in this icon, he's looking straight ahead, very handsome. Once again, the eyes are saying...
Yes.
He has kind of come hither
he's
eyes.
Calling.
Beautiful.
He's calling you,
But on the side, your eyes suddenly focus in on this profile of a man climbing a mountain.
Yes, that
which
was
is,
him.
Which is what he was.
Yes, there was a photograph of him. And at the top, he wrote Verso Alto, which means to the top.
Oh.
He always to the top. You know, that's what we have to do with our faith is go to the top or whatever we do.
Now, his tie is kind of tied, interestingly, too.
Yeah, that was just how it was in the photograph.
Maybe it was a little bit of a European rock.
Yeah, it was, I think. Yes.
Any other details here you want to share with us?
No, he was just, it speaks for himself. He was a young man. Oh, you know, I do have to say this about him. You know, he was very wealthy. And he would, did you want the story on him?
We love stories, Vivian.
He was a very wealthy man, his family. And he, his parents would give him money, you know, to take the taxi. But instead of doing that, he'd take the money, take a bus, and then give that money to the poor. He worked with so many of the poor, and he, what actually happened is he got polio from helping the poor and died within like 6 days of what, I'm not sure how fast, but boom, boom, he was gone. And they knew when he died, because he was a wealthy person, that there would be a lot of people at his funeral. But when his parents saw the day he died,
the lives he touched,
all the people, they looked at him, they said, he will be a saint.
Yeah.
He will be. So I'm sure he will.
Yes.
I know he will be.
I know he will
be
too.
Yes,
and he will
be
a great servant of the poor. You have that.
Yes.
But he'll
be
a great icon for young single people, I
absolutely,
think.
Living absolutely.
Living a chaste but athletic, cool life.
Yes, he's cool.
He was cool.
Yeah, and for men and for women.
Yeah
our men, our young men don't have a lot of, I mean, you know, that they can relate to. And this is a
he's
young
a good
man.
One. He's a good one. So, Frassati the Hottie, is that what you call him?
Yeah, Hottie Frassati. But I don't,
Okay. And now from the ridiculous to the sublime, we are going to Saint Philomena, who did not have an icon.
She did not.
She is an early Christian martyr.
Yes,
right?
Yes, yes.
And beautiful. And there are a lot of people that have great devotion to Saint Philomena.
Yes,
so I'm glad
yes.
they have an icon now. Describe what you included in this icon.
Can I tell you how I first came to it?
Yes.
First? Okay. So my daughter-in-law contacted me and said, who is the patron saint of autism? And I was like, oh gosh, I don't know. So I started searching on the internet. Well, there wasn't, but Saint Philomena is known as the wonder worker. And so I thought, okay. And I saw this one priest who was leading devotions to Saint Philomena for those with autism. So I thought,
really?
I'm going to write this icon of Saint Philomena. So I did all the research I could, and I didn't really tell my daughter-in-law about it. I was just going to work on this. And in the meantime, I finished her and I got a phone call. I'm going back because there's two stories with her. I got a phone call from a friend. And she said, Vivian, you know, I know you're in your studio working. Could you do me a favor and pray for Aunt Ella? You know, she's dying right now, but she's having a really restless death. She's thrashing all over the place. I said, sure. Now, she did not know I was working on this. So I thought, okay, venerating worked the last time. So Saint Philomena, and I'm working, you know, help poor Aunt Ella with this death, that she have a happy death and a peaceful death. So the next day I'm working in my studio and I call my friend, hey, how's Aunt Ella doing? She goes, it is so funny. Aunt Ella says that there's a little girl here in the room with her in this little blue dress and she's telling her, come on. And I said, oh my gosh, that's Saint Philomena. And of course I know my friend probably thought, and I said, I pray that Saint Philomena would be there with her. And Saint Philomena is known for being there with people at her death, at their death. So anyways, I finished the icon and she's in our home for about a year. And my husband's going, I love her, but where is she going to go? I go, I don't know. She'll go where she's supposed to go. I get a call from a Norbertine, Father Benedict. He says, you know, I'm looking for an icon, just a copy of St. Philomena. Do you have any? And I said, well, what's it for? And he told me he wanted to teach the kids about that devotion, the red cord. And I said, Father, I have an original. Would you like that one? He was like, oh, my goodness, yes. So we took that one, and that's how I connected them with the Norbertines.
Wow.
Yes.
Is it hard to part with your work, or is it? Do you feel happy knowing it's got a new
home? I think I'm happy, and that's part of the work of an iconographer. You're first to venerate it, but then you're ready to go. And it's off.
Go forth and make converts of the world.
And can I just tell you something really quickly? Some people said, well, was your prayer answered as far as your grandchild with autism? My biggest prayer was, or my biggest worry was, is that he wouldn't want a hug, because some autists, there's so many levels on the spectrum. I didn't know, would he ever want a hug?
Yeah.
You know, a lot of them, they don't want to touch. He is a hugger and a kisser. So I do believe he is on the spectrum, but he loves to hug and kiss his Mimi and both his Mimis. And so I do believe my prayers were answered in that.
I think so.
Yes.
I mean, and you have such joy as you go about your work and peace.
Yes.
Now, you know, the old Dutch masters never signed their work, or if they did, they kind of hid it in the roots of the trees or in the bottom of a column. You also, iconographers don't sign their work by nature of the business, but you have a little symbol that you work into all of your icons.
I do. Do we have time for that story?
Sure.
Okay. I was working on some stations, the Stations of the Cross for our church hall. We were renovating it, and they were large, 24 by 36, but on tiles, not icons. And a gentleman, an elderly gentleman, walked in with his little cane, and he says, what are you doing in here? And I said, well, I'm making, you know, painting the stations. He goes, why? I said, well, because. He goes, but why are you doing this? He asked me three or four times, and I was a little bit, I said,
It's like, Jesus, feed my sheep.
Yeah. I said, well, because. He goes, why? And I said, well, for him. He goes, that's what I wanted to hear. He says, ad majorem de gloriam, for the greater glory of God. That's what I want you to do. I want everything that you do to do for the greater glory of God. Well, that day or the night before, my husband said, are you going to sign this? They're not really icons. And I said, well, I think I'll hide a little message in there. Well, that's when I decided I'm going to hide that little AMDG in there. So from that point on, I started hiding AMDG in every icon, always reminding me why I do what I do. It's all for his greater glory, not mine, but for his greater glory.
Well, I think it really comes through in your work that it's for the greater glory, because these things certainly transcend average art. You know, we're talking about all of these kind of traditionally formed icons that are on squares or rectangles, but she has Vivian Bruglia, our gifted iconographer in the studio today, also uses her work for jewelry. You can wear an icon.
Yes.
And
yes,
you have partnered with our friends at
My Saint, My Hero.
In fact, I'm holding in my hand this beautiful Blessed Mother icon that is enshrined in this little pretty silver frame necklace. And so you can go to My Saint, My Hero and find some of her work on the jewelry there.
Yes.
But I also, before we get too far, I want to tell our listeners that you can go. She has a website, and it is Sacred Images.
It's actually Sacred Image Icons.
SacredImageIcons.com.
Yes. Uh-huh.
You can purchase some of her work. If not, you can just go through the gallery and let your eyes feast upon the lovely, lovely work we've been discussing today in detail. You will see she has such a unique style. It has so much charm and so much beauty. I'm afraid we've run out of our time today, Vivian.
And that went fast.
We can't even get to the next guest today. But
I'm sorry.
No. I mean, that was a choice we made here because we have an embarrassment of riches in the studio. So we don't want to divert our attention to anything else right now. So thank you for sharing.
Oh my gosh, thank you for letting me share.
I would love to tell the story behind all the images you brought in with us, but we don't have time. Okay. So friends, do check out her website, sacredimageicons.com, and continue our conversation with Vivian through that website. Mostly, we want you to tune in again next week, same day, same time, for more good news from our good faith. And I also want to tell you that I want to remind you that EWTN's family celebration is going on in September. They're doing it in Worcester, Massachusetts. So check that out. Go to their website, EWTN.com/family celebration. And do tune in again next week, same day, same time, for more good news from our good faith. Until then, I'm Peggy Normandin, but you know, you can always just call me Catholic.
You've been listening to Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin, live from the Christ Cathedral campus in Garden Grove, California. Call Me Catholic is a co-production of EWTN Radio and Orange County Catholic Radio. Heard weekly on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.